In Search of the Treasure of Faith. Chapter 16. Finding Peace of Mind and Heart. And whosoever believeth not in Allah, and his angels, and his scriptures, and his apostles, and the last day, he surely erreth in a wide mistake. The Quran, 4:136. For them are good tidings in this life, and in the next. There is no change in the words of Allah. The Quran, 10:64. O ye to whom the scriptures have been given, believe in the revelation, which we have sent down, confirming that which is with you. The Quran, 4:47. God places no stumbling blocks in the way of those who choose to respond to his invitation. Millions of people have found peace of mind and heart in the words of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door, and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. But sometimes unanswered questions block the door, so we find difficulty in opening it. Perplexities hinder us. God is willing to remove all hindrances for the one who seeks truth. Some of these problems are as follows. 1. The honored Quran rightly says that there is only one God. Is there anything in the Holy Bible that teaches people to worship three gods? The Holy Bible teaches only a pure and holy monotheism, said Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words have been the sacred watchword of the Jews for 3,000 years, repeated each morning and evening while their temple stood, and still cherished today in their synagogue services. Jesus said they are the first commandment of all. The New Testament says, there is no God but one. Nothing in Scripture contradicts this truth. It is not fair to attribute to it a teaching of polytheism. The Trinity means the unity of three manifestations forming one God. However, the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. This may be surprising to some. No inspired prophet or apostle ever took his pen to write the word. There is no true Bible basis for speaking of God as. 3. Textual scholars agree that a passage in 1 John 5:7-8 that speaks of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit as 3, is a gloss that is not found in the authentic early Greek manuscripts. The Bible is in perfect harmony in teaching a consistent and pure monotheism. The idea of worshiping or venerating the Virgin Mary, bowing to images, and the invocation of saints are all inventions of the apostasy from the pure teachings of the New Testament. They are remnants of ancient pagan polytheism that have no place among true believers of the Bible. You don't reject genuine money because some counterfeit money is in existence. Good common sense can easily distinguish between the counterfeits that have crept in through the great falling away in the early centuries, and that pure truth of Scripture that shines brightly from its pages. The one God is infinite in his nature, his character, and his revelations of himself. He has many sacred names. The Bible speaks of him as a father. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Apostle Paul speaks of him as one God and Father of all. Jesus spoke of him as my Father, and as your Father. The Bible recognizes Jesus as the Word of God, and the honored Quran also speaks of him as the same. The Quran, 3:44. But this does not mean that the Word is a second God. The Word is a revelation of God in language humans can begin to understand. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The idea is that we see in Jesus a manifestation of God's glory of character as a son naturally resembles his illustrious Father. The idea is not a blasphemous implication that God slept with a woman and produced a natural son. No infinite human language can adequately disclose the infinite grandeur of God. However, one simple illustration has helped some people. Suppose you have never seen, tasted, or even felt water, H2O. You find a block of ice, and you wonder what it is. It is mysterious, you cannot eat it or drink it or use it. It seems cold. But then someone melts it over a fire, and it turns to water. Now you can drink it, and even bathe in it. It is comfortable. Now you know what it is. The water has revealed what the ice is, yet the two are one H2O. But the water is subject to gravity, and remains in one place. If you heat it further, it turns to steam, a vapor or a cloud, and fills the sky. Yet this is not a third substance. It still is one H2O. An African believer thought of God the Father, Jesus the Word, and the Holy Spirit as compared to a tree. It is one tree, with the root hidden from sight, and the trunk revealing the presence of the root, and the branch bearing the fruit. We could never know or understand Allah unless He revealed Himself in the Word, Jesus. Yet Jesus, as the revelation of Allah's love, introduces us to a third manifestation of the one God, the Holy Spirit, the one who is omnipresent, called to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, either knoweth him. Yet he bears the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Thus the one who believes the Holy Bible thinks of God as one, prays to God as one, and worships God as one. And he praises God for his love in revealing himself to us and adopting us in Christ as his children, so that we are no longer orphans, aliens, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. This book began with the inspired story of the man who sold all his possessions in order to buy the field that contained the treasure. Let a Muslim who accepted Christ as his savior tell his story. He is Dr. M. Abdul Qayyum Daskawi of Pakistan. I am the man whose plowshare turned up the treasure and the merchant who was looking for the pearl of great price. The good life in Christ, the knowledge of God that he has brought, and the indestructible hope that he has given me, more than compensate for any trouble I have suffered. Christ is the pearl of great price, the best, the purest, and the highest the world has ever known. Had I my life to live again, I would not make it any different in this respect. And had I a thousand lives to offer, I would offer all to him. The knowledge of a God who loves and who is Abba, Father, is beyond belief but true. I know of nothing higher or better. To me, the marvel of marvels is the story of a God who dared to be man. Yes, man enough to stoop down to my level to love me to manhood. How wonderful is the heritage which is ours in Christ. He is the crystal clear Christ, who lies open to the closest scrutiny. Without the glass, the color of wine you cannot see, though with the wine the glass itself shall hidden be. So every act of Christ the invisible God portrays, to all the world divine effulgence he displays. 2. How can the Bible be the true word of God if it has been changed by people in past ages? The Bible is the best preserved book in all world history. Its original autographs, like those of the Quran, have long since turned to dust. But the accuracy of the Hebrew and Greek text is abundantly verified by the open scientific discipline known as textual criticism. The Hebrew text of the Old Testament has been strikingly verified by the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, beginning in 1947. These manuscripts, preserved in caves in the dry atmosphere of the Dead Sea area, were written approximately 100 years before the time of Christ. Their discovery suddenly shortened by about 1,000 years the interval separating the time when the Old Testament books were written and the oldest Hebrew manuscripts in existence. This discovery therefore proves beyond doubt that the Jews in no way altered or corrupted the Old Testament, for the Dead Sea Scrolls substantiate the Hebrew text as the Jews have preserved it. The honored Quran does not deny this fact. Orientalist W. F. Albright says that the Hebrew Bible has been preserved with an accuracy perhaps unparalleled in any other Near Eastern literature. This is because the Hebrew scribes were almost fanatically careful in their copying of their scriptures, counting each letter to make certain each copy made was perfect. They considered it to be a terrible sin to alter anything, even like the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. The Greek text of the New Testament is confirmed by ancient papyrus manuscripts discovered in the Egyptian province of Fayyum in the 1930s. They date back to within about 100 years of the death of the apostles. Further, a fragment of the Gospel of John was found that prominent scholars date to the time of the Emperor Trajan, AD 98-117, only a few years after the death of the Apostle John himself. These confirm the accuracy of the New Testament text. The trustworthiness of the four Gospels is also attested by innumerable cultural, linguistic, and historical details. Superficial contradictions or discrepancies are resolved by more careful study. Most important of all, the New Testament speaks to the human heart. Millions testify that reading it builds faith and brings repentance and heart submission to God. No clever forgeries, telling lies, deceiving people with made-up so-called gospels could accomplish such high and holy results. 3. Has the name of Muhammad been erased from the Holy Bible? Copies of the Bible exist today which have survived from many years before the time of Muhammad, such as the Vaticanus, first half of 4th century, the Sinaiticus, also 4th century, and the Alexandrinus, early 5th century, but the name of Muhammad does not appear anywhere in them. Thousands of ancient Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Bible are in existence. Not one mentions his name. These ancient copies agree with our present copies of the Bible. The name of Muhammad appears in a forged document which is self-styled the Gospel of Barnabas, written about AD 1500. It should not be confused with the Epistle of Barnabas, which is an early document that does not contain the name of Muhammad, but is not a part of the New Testament, and is also not inspired, as any reader can see. 4. Did Jesus predict the coming of Muhammad? Jesus did not mention the name of any prophet that would come after him. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The Greek word for Comforter is Parakletos, from para meaning alongside of you, as in the word parallel, and kletos meaning called. Thus the Parakletos is the one called to abide with us forever, and to be in us. This cannot refer to any prophet. Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. 5. Since Allah commanded Moses to take off his shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground, why don't those who accept the Bible take off their shoes when they enter a church? The principle of true worship requires heart reverence. Allah says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The social manner in which heart reverence is expressed can vary from age to age, and in different lands and cultures. The custom in Moses' day and place was to take off one's shoes as a sign of respect and reverence. By the time of the New Testament, this custom had long died out, for we find no mention of it in the practice of the apostles. The principle of reverence should pervade both private and public worship. Shouting, clapping, beating drums, and dancing are not acceptable New Testament patterns of public worship. Paul say, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let all things be done decently, and in order." Jesus said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." 6. Does the Bible teach the necessity of performing ablutions before prayer? Jesus taught the essential meaning of true prayer, du'a, as follows: "Thou, when thou grayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him." We do not read that Jesus ever performed ablutions before he prayed, or that he required them of others. We know that he dismissed as meaningless the Jews' washings and ablutions in connection with eating. He said, "Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." He said nothing about washings before prayer. The honored Quran expresses the principle of true religion. Why not the original path, the path of Abraham? He was a man of faith and not an idolater. The Quran, 2:135, "All who believe the word of Allah recognize Abraham as the pioneer of righteousness by faith. This is the pure way of truth that Abraham and all the prophets have been constrained to declare to the world." In contrast, the theory of righteousness by works, by human merit, is the very essence of idolatry, the root from which all false religions, superstitions, and polytheism have sprung. Iblis would have us believe that man can be his own savior. This turns man's attention to himself and to his own works of righteousness as the real object of his trust. Hazrat Abraham's original path is the path of complete trust in Allah, looking to him alone as savior and redeemer of our souls. Nothing can overthrow the beautiful, pure, good news expressed in these words: "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come of the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. While cleanliness of the body is good, and is always our duty to maintain as much as possible, we must look to a divine Savior to cleanse the heart by His grace. Such faith is the essence of pure, true worship. 7. What is the principal difference between Jesus and the prophets? All the inspired prophets have been spokesmen for God, communicating to mankind a knowledge of His will. No prophetic message ever came just from the will of man, but men were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God. Prophets pointed out the right way. But Jesus is more than a prophet, for He says, "I am the way." He Himself is the ladder that the patriarch Jacob, Yaqub, saw in his dream, connecting earth and heaven. The relation of Jesus to all the prophets is beautifully disclosed in the words of His follower Peter. The prophets made careful search and investigation, and they prophesied about this gift which God would give you. They tried to find out when the time would be and how it would come. This was the time to which Christ's Spirit in them was pointing, in predicting the sufferings that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. God revealed to these prophets that their work was not for their own benefit, but for yours, as they spoke about those things which you have now heard from the messengers who announced the good news by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are things which even the angels would like to understand. Words like those stir the depths of the human heart. How hungry we are to understand more! What must be our response? The apostle continues, "So then, have your minds ready for action. Keep alert and set your hope completely on the blessing which will be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His second coming. You know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by your ancestors. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver or gold. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or flaw. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from death and gave Him glory, and so your faith and hope are fixed on God. Will you choose now to fix your faith and hope on Him?